brother, for ministering to us tonight in song. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 3 as we draw our meeting to a close this evening. Genesis chapter number 3, very familiar words, but we pray God will give us a freshness as we read them, and certainly will teach us new things, the joy of being saved, the need to be saved, and the wonderful provision that he has made for salvation. We enter into the Garden of Eden here in chapter number 3, and it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then verse number 22, And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the reading of thy word. Lord, this is such a familiar passage to most in this gathering tonight. And yet, Lord, we need to understand it if we're going to be saved. We need to understand it, Lord, if we're going to live right for God, because we see here the attack of Satan that is still experienced today. We see his deception, his desire to destroy God's blessings and God's creation. And therefore, Lord, help us to be wise and learn and discern what is right and what is wrong. Pray, Lord, in this meeting tonight, you'll search our hearts. Show us how we stand before thee. Oh, Lord, please come and speak to our hearts. Whatever the need be tonight spiritually, Lord, please meet us at the point of our need. Lord, we look to thee. We need thee. Lord, come by thy power into this place. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. O Lord, may my Saviour be magnified tonight, and precious souls drawn unto him. I ask it for his glory alone. Amen and amen. This morning we asked the question, who shall abide in the tabernacle who shall dwell in the holy hill. We're asking the question this morning, who is worthy to stand in heaven? Who is worthy to say, I am going to heaven, I know for sure that's where I'm going to? And we knew, we discovered the answer was that really only Christ, by his nature and by his virtue, is able to say, I am worthy to dwell with God, and I am worthy to dwell in the place that God has prepared. But the wonderful blessing of the gospel was and is today that when we are in Christ, then we too become worthy. Not because of anything in us at all, but because his righteousness is given to us when we're saved. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel. When a boy or girl or a man or woman says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and take away my sin and be my Savior, then the guilt and record of our sin is removed. And the Lord's righteousness and goodness is placed upon our account. And therefore, as God looks upon this meeting tonight, he sees two types of people. He sees those who are in Christ and therefore are accepted the way Christ is accepted, or those who are in their sin. Where are you? The Bible asks the question in verse number 9, where art thou? You see, God asked this question of Adam. God knew where Adam was. Adam was hiding. God knew exactly where he was. He's the all-seeing, all-knowing, omnipotent God. And therefore, it wasn't a question to discover where he was physically, but rather it was a question to give him the opportunity to confess where he was spiritually. I ask you a question tonight. I ask every person in this meeting, man, woman, boy, or girl, where art thou? Where are you tonight? I know you're in Calvary Free Presbyterian Church tonight, but I'm asking spiritually, where are you? Where are you tonight? Are you walking with God? Are you in the family of God? Are you saved and on your way to heaven? Or tonight, are you in your sin? Are you trying to hide from God? Are you trying to run from God, as it were? Trying to ignore the claims of God in your life? Are you on your way to hell? You see, man was created in the image of God. And before the disorder of chapter 3, man and woman and God dwelt together and walked together and fellowshiped together. This was the way God had planned and God had intended, that he would have fellowship with his creation. But the image of God that man was created in was marred. Marred by the sin that entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And now man bore the image of the damned. He was now a sinner. He was now a sinner. And what happened was, Adam and Eve were going to learn a very hard lesson. They were going to learn the lesson that sin brings punishment. Sin brings destruction. Sin brings tragedy into our lives, not only in time, but also in eternity. You know, Pharaoh played about with the things of God whenever he was ruling in the time that Moses came and gave God's command to let the children of Israel go out of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh said he would let the people go, and then he changed his mind. God sent the plagues, and when the plagues got too much to bear, Pharaoh said, you ask your God to stop the plague, and then I'll let the people go. Moses went and prayed, and the Lord stopped that plague, and he went back to Pharaoh and said, no, I'm not going to let the people go. And Pharaoh played about with the things of God. He tried to fool God. He tried to mock God. And what we find was that sin brought a heavy penalty right into his very home. He lost his eldest son. Judas played about with the things of God. Judas was among the 12 disciples that Jesus had following him. These men were not really particularly different from each other. Judas did not stand out as an evil-looking man or suspicious-looking man. In fact, he was a very trustworthy man. He was the man who held the bag, the treasury. So he was someone that was respected by his lifestyle. And yet, while he was standing in the presence of God, his heart was turned against God. He did not follow God, he did not love God, but rather he played about with sin. And he thought, you know, if I give the Lord Jesus over to the people in the temple and they give me the money, then my life will be good. It was wrong. It was sinful. And he learned that sin brought destruction. Do you know he couldn't live? He couldn't live with the guilt of what he had done. And oh, often sin promises blessing. And the devil promises promotion and joy and success. And all that sin truly brings is hardship, brokenness, separation, punishment, and guilt. Many people tonight, and they're guilty. Oh yes, they're guilty by their nature, but they feel guilty. And they're running about, and they're trying to suppress that guilt and that conviction that there's something not right between them and God. And they're doing everything and anything and turning to everything in this world to try and get out of their mind, to try and find satisfaction. Where are you tonight? Man, woman, boy, or girl, where art thou? Sin came into this world, and we find that the instigation of sin was sown into the heart of the woman whenever the devil spoke to her. And it's very interesting to note that the tactics he used are still the same tactics today to entice people to sin, both saved and unsaved. You see, God's word was questioned. And he said unto the woman, verse 1, hath God said? Did God really say that? And then he basically went on to say, God didn't mean that. So God's word was questioned. And today, sadly, in even some Christian churches, or so-called Christian churches, people say, well, you know, that doesn't apply to today because that was culturally true at the time. And you don't need to obey this part of the Bible. And you don't need to trust this part of the Bible. God has given us the whole of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as his truth. And it's not for us to pick and choose what we apply today or what we don't apply today. All of Scripture is given for our help and for our edification. So at times the Bible is questioned. We hear society questioning the Bible. Is it true? Can it be trusted? Then he misquoted the Lord. And that's another thing that's often done. The Bible is taken, the Bible's misquoted. And sometimes people do that to, I suppose, ease their conscience over their sin. Well, the Bible says this, so it must be okay. God loves everyone, in spite of what they do. God loves the world, yes, that's true. God loves sinners, but God hates sin. There's very few people will quote the verses of Scripture that says God is angry with sinners. Very few people will quote the verse of Scripture that God hates sin, but they'll quote God loves everyone. And they use that as a license to sin. And then God's word was denied. God's word was denied. And what the devil said was this, ye shall not surely die. He said, what God said is not true. And maybe in this meeting tonight, there's a young person, there's an older person, maybe someone even in their senior years. And that's how you've lived your life. You've looked at this book and you've questioned it. Maybe you've misquoted it. Maybe you have denied it. Can I say tonight, in relation to your soul, this is the only authority that we have to speak from about the soul of man. Because it's the only book and it's the only truth that has been given by God into our hands to preach to men and women, to boys and girls. It's the only hope of our salvation. It's the only way to Christ. It's the only way people will be saved is through this book. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I ask the question again tonight, where are you? Do you believe in the word of God? Or have you denied the word of God? This is a very simple question. It's a very searching question. It's a very solemn question. Where art thou? The only are two answers. The first answer is in sin. That's the way that we are born. We're born into this world in sin. And what we read tonight is the reason we're born into this world in sin. You see, whenever God made man in his image, they had a purity. They had a goodness. They had a godliness that was evident in their very beings. And had they had children at that time, then they too would have been like that. But the sad reality is this, that Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the Garden of Eden, and they became sinners. So the result was, because the first father was a sinner, then the children were also sinners. You see, what happened in the Garden of Eden affected and affects his offspring still today, you and me. We're born into this world in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. Sin is inherited from our father, Adam. And right down, there is no one save Jesus Christ that's been born into this world without sin. And it tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we're born into this world as sinners. Folks, we do not need to prove this to you in any real or big way, because if you have any dealings with young people or children or even little babies, you will see that the nature of sin is instilled and ingrained within them. It is not learned, but rather it is inherited. You do not need to teach a child how to have a bad temper, how to be angry, how to throw something, how to scrab, how to bite. You do not need to teach a toddler how to tell lies. You do not need to teach a child how to steal. You do not need to teach an adult how to be wicked and vile and offensive. That is naturally within. It all comes down to this moment. Whenever a man and a woman decided that their way was better than God's way. You listen to me tonight. You go against God's way, you do not prosper. You go against God's truth tonight, and you will not be the winner. God's way is the right way. And what happened in the Garden of Eden is Adam placed himself in opposition to God. God said, thou shalt not. And you know what Adam said? I will. And there's people tonight, the very same. And God has said to you, you need to be saved. God has called to you to be saved. And you say, no, I will live my life without God. And I'll live my life the way I want to live my life. One of the men who was voted as the president of Brazil, Tancredo Neves, when he was doing his election campaign, said if he got 500,000 votes from his party, not even God could remove him from this presidency. And he got the votes. But the day before he was to be inaugurated as the president, he died because of complications in surgery. Oh, you see, man can set himself against God. Man never wins. John Lennon gave an interview in a magazine in 1966 in the United States, and he said, Christianity will end. It will disappear. I do not have to argue about that, I'm certain. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today, we are more famous than him. 4 years later, the band was disbanded, and 14 years later, he was shot, taken out into eternity. Jesus was okay. The sinfulness, the wickedness of man. 1 week before she was found dead in a hotel room, Marilyn Monroe was spoken to by the evangelist Billy Graham. He visited the set of the movie that was shooting at that time. He gave her the gospel, and she looked at him and she said, I don't need your Jesus. She was days away from eternity. And little did she realize how much she needed him. See, friend, tonight you can set yourself against Christ. And you can say, I don't need Jesus. But I tell you something. You place yourself in opposition to God and you lose. Adam and Eve lost the beautiful home God had prepared for them. The life of ease God desired them to have, the life of fellowship they had enjoyed up to this point, the life of purity, the life of sinlessness. Now they were blaming each other. Now they were running in fear. Now they were telling lies. Now there was going to be pain in the world, heartache, toil. No, they didn't win. Don't you sit in this meeting tonight and think, I can rebel against God and win. They refused to be subject to God's will. They didn't want God's plan for their life. And you know what? In refusing God's plan for their life, they didn't get what the original plan was. God let them have their way. They attempted to take the matters of life and of order and creation out of the hands of God. We see that today in this world. Man's trying to make laws that take away the basic ordinances of life and law that God has ordained in his word, and says life is worth nothing. And if you don't want life, sure, just get rid of it. You see, they were thoroughly affected by sin. Thoroughly affected by sin. Their intellect, their will, their affections, everything was affected by sin. You see, there's two actual views of sin that are wrong. There's a view that, well, you know, man is getting better as he evolves with time. Man's getting better. We're better than we were way back, you know, in 1500s, 1400s. Folks, that's wrong, if anything. We have more opportunity to be more wicked than we ever have been before in history. There's also the false view that man is essentially good and just needs a little help to be a good citizen, a good person. Folks, that's wrong. The Bible says we're sinful through and through. Here are some of the marks of sin. Do you see these in your life? No desire for God. No thought for the Word of God. No desire for holiness. Living out your sinful desires under the wrath of God. And that's the reality for the sinner tonight. You see, many people say, well, love your neighbor. Try your best and do good, and surely God will be pleased with you. That debate was still about in Jesus' day. And somebody said, Master, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And you know something, as I read that, we have to hang our heads in shame. We have to hang our heads in shame if we do not love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And yet, friend, here's what's being said. The greatest commandment, the number one thing that needs to be important in your life, is that Christ is given the right place as Lord and as Savior. You see, Adam's sin shows the total depravity and hellishness of man. He had everything his heart could ever desire. But he said it wasn't enough. God wasn't enough to satisfy him. He wanted something more. And sad to say, that's how many people are living today. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. That's what he promised them. You take of that fruit, you will not die. You'll not suffer the consequences that the Lord gave there. But I tell you, that was a lie, because they died spiritually. They died spiritually that day. They were separated from God. And maybe you're listening to a lie from Satan and hell tonight. Maybe the lie is, look, you're a good person. God wouldn't send you to hell. Folks, get to the Bible. There's none good or none righteous, no, not one. You're a churchgoer. You're a kind person. You're a family person. Nobody could point the finger at you in your society. Surely God wouldn't send such a person to hell. That would make God unfair. Friend, that's a lie of hell. The mercy and the love of God find you hearing the gospel time and time and time again, opportunity after opportunity, while others haven't heard. God punishes sin. God condemns sinners to hell. And unless you repent, turn away from your sin, you too shall likewise perish. You see, all sin is against God, and sin has a heavy payment. Sin has a heavy payment. Sometimes we see the payment of sin in our lives. And because of the sinful decisions we make, we suffer the consequences of them. Our families maybe suffer the consequences of them. And as sad as the consequences are in life, how tragic the consequences in death. To enter into eternity without Christ, you've lived without him. You've died without him. You'll be in eternity without him. You continue rejecting Christ now, he will reject you. At that moment, you move into eternity. My friend, tonight I come before you for this simple reason, that God tells us we need to be aware we're sinners. And not just beware we're sinners, but to realize there's a Savior from sin. Where are you tonight? Are you a sinner? Running from God, deluding yourself that your life is great without the Lord. Friend, your life is in great peril without God tonight. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow a life without God, then you'll reap an eternity without God. And I would also say to you, and you listen to the words of this verse in the book of Thessalonians, it says there that the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting. Everlasting. Oh yes, you see, you'll have your mind and your memory and your faculties in a lost eternity. You'll remember every meeting you sat in. You'll remember every gospel tract you read. You'll remember every invitation you had to come to God. You'll remember every mission. You'll remember every time your heart was pricked and your conscience was touched, and you suppressed it because you wanted. You wanted to live life in your own terms. You wanted to do an Adam, go against God, because you felt that was better. My friend, tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved, should the Lord call you from this scene of time, you might be sitting in a church pew, but I tell you, your end result will not be in God's heaven if you're in your sin. Straight to hell. But thank God there's good news in this, because while sin is a great problem, thank the Lord there's a great Savior. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, and verse number 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What is that saying? That verse is what we call the proto-evangel, the first gospel text in Scripture. And in this text, we find that the Lord is speaking unto the serpent, and he says that there will be enmity. Enmity between the devil and man. And one man will come in a future time, her seed, and that seed, that man, born of the line of Adam, shall bruise the head of the serpent, the devil, and the devil shall bruise his heel. In other words, the devil will see this man coming, who has victory and power over sin, and he will afflict him. But whenever this man comes, while he's afflicted by the devil, thank God he is victorious over the devil. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's being promised there. A man will come and crush the head of the serpent. The power of the devil will be destroyed. And that was done at the cross of Calvary. You see, if you have to answer the question tonight and say, I'm in my sin tonight. And then you say, what can be done if I'm in my sin? I say to you, nothing can be done because Christ has done it all. And tonight, if you sit in your sin, then what you need to do is rest upon the work that Christ has done on your behalf. You see, when Christ died on the cross, he died as a substitute of sinners. He died in the place of sinners. I can say tonight, I'm in Christ. I'm on my way to heaven because of what the Lord has done for me. He died on the cross for me. He died as me. He took my punishment. He satisfied the judgment and the punishment that I was due. And as a result, because of that, his precious blood has washed me whiter than snow. His sacrifice paid the penalty of my sin. A friend, tonight, the only way the penalty of our sin, the punishment of our sin can be dealt with is through the provision that God has made. And that's in the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but that seems so simple. Yeah. It's one of the most simple things that you can do. Because all you need to say is, Lord, save me. And yet it's one of the most difficult things for people to do. Because of the bondage and the wickedness of sin. You see, you can be in your sin, or thank God, you can be in Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, simply means saved, represented by Christ. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, when you were not saved and when you're in your sin, then you're represented by Adam, the fallen man. But thank God, when you're saved, you're represented by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who cannot fail and the one who cannot fall. And in Eden, an animal was slain, and the skins of that animal were placed over Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. And that was a picture of the sacrifice that was going to be made, because whenever the Lord was slain as the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, the result is the blood of Jesus Christ covers us and cleanses us from all sin. And he now becomes our head. And what he does is applied unto his children. What does the Lord do for those who are saved? What does the Lord do for the boy or the girl, the man or the woman tonight who says, Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize my sin will take me to hell. What will you come into my life? Will you save me from my sin? What will be the result of that? Well, I'll tell you what the result will be. You'll have peace with God. You'll have access into the presence of God. You'll have a hope that the world cannot take away. You'll have a home where Brother was singing about a few moments ago, prepared in heaven by God for you. The Holy Spirit will come into your heart and dwell within and will lead you and guide you in the Christian life. You'll be saved from hell. You'll be someone who has new desires. And when you become a Christian, the things that you used to desire to do, well, many of those you'll not desire anymore because you know they offend God. And the things you never thought you would desire, well, those are put into your heart by the Lord. See, there are people on a Thursday night who will meet in the prayer meeting over here. And for every single one, there wasn't one born with a desire to be in a prayer meeting. But I tell you, whenever they got saved, one by one, the Lord worked in their heart and gave them the desire to be among God's people and in the place of prayer. He puts new desires within our heart. And I ask you afresh tonight, as we bring our meeting to a close, where are you tonight? Where are you? Where are you going to tonight? Should the breath be taken from your body tonight? Is it heaven and home? Is it hell for all eternity? What does it mean to be in Christ? Friend, it means everything. It means everything. You can have the greatest lifestyle, the most beautiful home, car, clothes, finances, you name it, you can have it. But I tell you tonight, if you don't have Christ, you've nothing. If you don't have Christ, you're bound for hell. If you don't have Christ, you're a lost soul. My friend, tonight the Lord calls, where are you? The opportunity has been given tonight to say, Lord, I'm in my sin, please save me. Where are you? You'll make a decision. And you'll choose to receive the only one who can save. Or you'll reject him. But you'll make a decision tonight. Will you choose Christ? We're going to turn our hymn books to a very solemn hymn. It's hymn number 94. It says, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? Now look at that chorus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Because someday your heart will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? We're going to sing verses 2, 3, and 5. Verses 2, 3, and 5, and then remain standing for prayer. Bowed and eyes closed, to give you one final challenge. Pray the Spirit of God will write this question upon your heart: where art thou? Where are you tonight? And I don't know your heart. I do not stand in this pulpit as any type of judge, but I stand tonight simply as a messenger with the gospel that you need to be saved, and you can be saved. And therefore tonight I plead with you for your soul. I plead with you and ask you to seriously answer this question: what will you do with Jesus? Because tonight you will do something with him. Tonight you'll do something with him. This may be the last time you have the opportunity. Friend, please respond with that verse: Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying him, I will say, this will I do with Jesus. The Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, friend. You need to call on him to save you. You can do that where you're sitting. I'll be at the door, and if you're leaving the building and you would like to speak to myself or to an elder, to another believer, we certainly would love to point you to the Lord through the word. Not here to pressurize you, but certainly if you feel the Lord talking to your heart, friend, don't ignore that. Don't suppress that. That's a precious and solemn thing. And therefore, come to Christ. Welcome to Jesus. What will he do with you? Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that there is a Savior from all sin. If we only let him into our heart, he there will reign while we trust him. He put the evil out, save from every fear and doubt. And thank God, we'll start to shout hallelujah. Lord, we know in a meeting at a time such as this, there's a battle within the heart. Oh, in some measure, they desire the blessings and the comfort of God's salvation, and yet there's a pull the other way because the world is very much alluring. But I pray tonight within the heart, Lord, that thou wilt speak. And the sinner will hear the voice of God saying, come unto me. Lord, call them by name tonight. Don't allow them to wander in their sin. Oh, Lord, we beg you tonight, don't allow the sinner to go any further. But please bring them unto thyself. Lord, we believe you've been in this meeting tonight. And we pray, Lord, that the work done will be done by thee tonight. Oh, save to the glory of thy name. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.